All right. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. All right, if you remember, we're in Colossians chapter 1. Today, we're just going to go over verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. And this verse says this: "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, so far in this study, we've gone over the deity of Christ. We've gone over the death of Christ. We're currently underneath the demands of Christ, and we went, or is where we're starting today, the demands of Christ. And A is we are to be loyal to Him. We are to be loyal to Him. And one is a definite loyalty. A definite loyalty. It says, if ye continue in the faith. So far, Paul, in this lesson, has confronted us with the deity of Christ, then the death of Christ. He has shown us the Lord Jesus as creator of all, and the head of the church, as well as the justifier in heaven. He has struck a mighty blow at the Gnostic cult at Colossae. If you remember, that Gnostic cult was trying to take over that church, and as well as any cult that's ever been, by the way. The view that the Pope is a sovereign pontiff and head of the church is false. We know Jesus is head of the church. Jehovah's Witness that Jesus was not God, merely a God and a created being, claiming him to be Michael the Archangel, again, false. We know that Jesus is eternal and infinite. The LDS view that God was once a man and became a God, brother with the created Lucifer, again, false, because Jesus is the one that created all. We have the liberal view that Jesus lived before his time and was martyred, dying as a victim of a malicious establishment, not as the atonement for our sins, again, false. If you remember, Jesus decided when his death was to happen. So now Paul is going to move on to the demands of Christ. It's a very monumental truth, and it demands a response from us, by the way. Why? Well, I can end the message right now and just say because Jesus is God. If he created us, he created us to his purpose, then we are to do his purpose. Now, we are the only creation that was made in his image, and he has given us a gift of free will, and he did that because he actually wanted us to choose to love him like he chose to love us. But there's a response that's demanded, not only because Jesus is God, but he also took our place on Calvary. That cross was meant for us. And he died there, and he rose again. I thank the Lord for that. And he was the just for the unjust. The only reason why you can be justified today, the only reason why you can go into heaven today is if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, is through his blood. And he is only through Christ that we could come to God. No man cometh to the Father, but by me, is what Jesus said. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath suffered once, or suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," brought to life, if you will. Therefore, no demand that he makes upon us can be too great. And by the way, any demand that he puts upon us is possible through Christ. The musician Isaac Watt made this little poem: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." If you really think about what Jesus did for you, you wouldn't mind following his commands. You'd be honored to do so. So one of the things that the Lord demands is a definite loyalty. Back in our verse on the word if you will, it says, if ye continue in the faith. The word if here is used more as if so be, and is followed by a verb in the indicative mood. In other words, there's no doubt about it. We could read it like this. If ye continue in the faith, which you will assuredly do, we could read it like that. Paul is not casting doubt on our salvation. He's simply saying that a person who is genuinely saved will most assuredly continue in the faith. It's not a question of if you do this or that, you'll be saved. It's a question of because you're saved, you will do this or that. Do you see the difference? And listen, I'm not saying that if you're saved today that you're perfect, although you are perfect in the eyes of the Lord when you stand before heaven. I understand we make mistakes and we sin and sometimes we fall. But listen, if you're a Christian, there's something in you that gets you back up on your feet following God again. That's all there is to it. I've heard many people that I think they got bamboozled, if you will. For a long time, I remember a TV commercial coming out and from some church, and the church said, if you say this prayer, you'll go to heaven. I can't think of something more false. Now, if you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, yeah, you'll be saved. But just saying a prayer doesn't save you. You got to believe it in your heart, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think some of those people say, well, I'm a Christian because of that, or some people because they were raised in church that say, I'm a Christian. I remember meeting one lady from the Middle East that because her family were Christians, she was considered a Christian. She never got saved. She never accepted Christ as her Savior. But if you asked her if she was a Christian, she'd say yes. And I see a lot fall from the faith, if you will. That's where we get our mind thought sometimes that you can lose your salvation, but you can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. And so, listen, if you're saved, you're going to try to follow Christ, amen? Now, to do it perfectly, you got to be submitted and yielded in the Holy Spirit, but you're going to try to do it. You're going to seek after God. It's what separates the sheep from the goats. The loyalty of which Paul speaks here is not a doubtful loyalty. It's a definite loyalty. Paul is assured that the Colossian Christians would not succumb to the Gnostic cult, but would continue in the faith. The next thing we see is a deepening loyalty. We see a definite loyalty, then we see a deepening loyalty. If ye continue, and it goes grounded and settled. One thing I always loved about of the Bible when it speaks of the Christian faith, it always has words like grounded and settled and stand fast in. You know what I'm saying? Good words that keep you going in the Word of God. The word for grounded signifies a laying of a foundation. The word for settled stems from a word which means to be seated. So we're not only to take a firm stand upon the rock of Jesus, but also to settle down there as well. Amen. Discipline and determination are key factors in the equation of the Christian life. Now listen, I'm not so foolish to say work harder to be better. We know that doesn't work. But we do know if we submit ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Christ, that the Holy Spirit works through us and we're able to do those things. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. They are like the flesh hooks, if you will, used in connection with the sacrifices offered in Israel's altar on the Old Testament times. Those flesh hooks were employed to keep the body of the sacrificial animal properly positioned at all times in the heat of the flame. Without them, there was a danger of the sacrifice moving and falling off the altar. We see this characteristic throughout history in the lives of individuals who have made a noticeable mark for God. I think of David, who had a fixed principle, never to retaliate against King Saul. Twice he could have killed him, and he did not do so. In fact, the guy that did claim to kill King Saul, David killed him. I think of Joseph, who resolved to keep himself clean, although he was a slave in Egypt, wrongfully so, and was exposed to fierce temptation that he could have easily fallen in, but instead he ran and did what was right. I think of Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Some people say Moses could have been one of the next pharaohs, but instead he chose to do what's right through God. He purposed himself for God. And I think of Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not compromise his convictions for the sake of worldly gain. He did that not only when he was first taken captive and what diet he was eating, but he also did it in the face of being thrown into the lion's den. Both times he did what was right. I always think about Daniel. You know, we always hear that saying, absolute power absolutely corrupts. And for most part, it is true. But, you know, for Daniel, for the power that he wielded, he never was corrupted. And you know why? Because he knew his position underneath God. And he stayed there. It's a good place to be, by the way. In more modern times, we see the suffering of Adoniram Judson, who for 40 years was a missionary in Burma and lost his wives and lost many things, but he stayed faithful and saw where even today, where you see a lot of Christians coming out of that country as they're being persecuted. We saw David Livingstone in Africa, who left his heart in Africa in that sense and did some amazing things for God. And when someone asked him about his suffering in Africa, he said, "I haven't suffered one iota." I'm paraphrasing that, but I think of Hugh Latimer in the fires of martyrdom in Oxford, England. He said, as he was burning at the stake, "We shall light a candle in England that shall not soon expire," or something to that effect. In other words, the Christian light. I think about the unyielding boldness of Martin Luther, refusing to bow or bend before the prince or of the pope. Listen, we need to make a stand for God. We need to be determined for God. We need to not let anything take us off track for God. Our commitment to Christ should be of the same nature of those people that we said. By the way, there's been millions more that you'll never hear their names this side of heaven. I remember when I was in Iraq, and I've told the story before of a little girl that they brought in whose dad, because she got saved, because she became a Christian, nailed her from the back of her knees into a 2x4 and left her out in the desert because she would not decry Christ. I think of a 14-year-old boy that was sawed in half one time because he would not tell them that he was no longer a Christian. They are settled on the principle of God. Why? Because they knew the promises of God that was before them. We are to take our stand on eternal verities that Paul expounded to the Colossians. We are to sit down on them. We're to be resolved and stay there at all costs, no matter what. Listen, sometime in your life, if you haven't done so already beyond salvation, you need to just sit down one day and think about it and say, no matter what happens in my life, no matter how rough my life gets, no matter how tough my life gets, no matter how rotten my life gets, if all those things happen, if the worst things happen that can happen to me on this side of earth, I am still follow Jesus Christ, and I'm going to worship Jesus Christ, and I'm going to glorify Him as my Savior, my King, and my Father. You got to come to that point in your life, or this world is going to smack you around, and Satan will have a heyday with you. The next thing, it kind of goes hand in hand, number three, a determined loyalty. Be not moved away. Don't be continually shifted away. As a Christian, we must be resolved to the very best kind of to be the very best kind of Christians we could be. I was reading a friend's who's a Christian. I was reading his Facebook thing today, and he started a new job. And on this new job, he is a factory job where they're unionized and everything, and everyone's just doing the minimal amount of work, but he was working as hard as he could. And some guy asked him, he says, "Why are you working so hard for the pay that you're getting?" He says, "Because I'm not working for the pay, I'm working for Jesus." And Jesus tells us to work our jobs as we would be working for him. In light of the Lord's deity and death, how can we settle for anything else but to be a living sacrifice unto God? Number four, we have a dispensational loyalty. The hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That was the time when Paul was there. He said it's been preached to the every creature which is under heaven. The gospel messenger is a herald of a new dispensation, a highly privileged and unique generation in the church age. In the Old Testament times, the revelation of God was confined largely to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were to be proselytes in the sense that they were to tell the surrounding nations about God. If God had anything to say in the Old Testament times, it was usually said to a Jew. If God spoke to man, he usually spoke in Hebrew. If a Gentile wanted to know God, he had to go to the Jewish people. Foreigners had to become Jewish proselytes to enjoy the privilege of the Jewish religion. They had to be circumcised, take on the burden of the Mosaic law, live by the Levitical dietary code, and keep the Sabbath. Pentecost changed all that. The division from the Holy of Holies, that great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, if you remember the day that Jesus died, was ripped in half. A miracle in itself, by the way, if you would have known the thickness of that blockage, if you will, that curtain. For the dispensation, the Jews and the Gentiles now have equal opportunity. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentiles, the rest of us that aren't Jewish. The gospel is now shared in thousands of tongues, pressing out towards the uttermost part of the earth. The Bible is being translated into tribal tongues at a speed never known before. I'm not a big fan of technology, but because of technology, it's possible to write those Bibles that fast. It's never been dreamed before as until now. It took Judson in Burma, I think it took him 15 or 20 years to write the Bible in that language. Means of mass communication are reducing the world to a global village. Now, I'm not all big on the global community, if you will, but with that said, as far as giving out the gospel, we got the abilities. For all our modern techniques and mobilization, it's questionable that we can boast of zeal and success compared with that of the early church period of the Great Revival. I do think the gospel is spreading at a slower pace than it's ever spread before. With all that technology. And it's kind of a shame that we have that technology that God has given us. I don't think mankind is any smarter. I do believe God enabled us to have that technology, to understand that technology. I think I've read many writings from the people like our founding fathers and such in George Washington's time, and I would doubt if we could send someone from this time back to that time that would have the combative IQ that most of our founding fathers had. I don't say that to be insulting or anything like that. I just know that sin does take its toll on generation after generation. But even with that technology, we have not used it as we should to spread the gospel of Christ. But yet in Paul's time, it spread throughout the known world. Had the gospel been preached to every creature during Paul's time as he claimed it was? I don't know for sure. Was Paul emphasizing the universality of the gospel? I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. But I do know what the first gospel was, and that every man and woman had a reason to know it. First gospel is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the very first gospel. Listen, that went down all the way through Noah. Noah and his sons and their wives, they all knew the gospel. If you go to every culture that's throughout this world, they have some sort of story of a great flood. That passed along. But the gospel seems to have those hiccups every once in a while, but it's always been here, it's always will be here, and by the way, it's the only way you're ever going to get saved. And then the last thing we see is a doctrinal loyalty. It says, the gospel whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is showing his authority through the Holy Spirit. In Christ, he is the minister of the gospel given to him by Christ. He has a true word of God unto salvation. The Gnostics have a false gospel, for it was of man and not of God. Paul's words are sound doctrine. Why? Because it's the word of God. It's God breathed. We must have doctrinal loyalty to Christ. Listen, if this Bible is not the infallible word of God to you, you might want to start questioning your salvation. I have no problem saying that. If this isn't all true, then I have a reason to start doubting my salvation. If God didn't keep his word like he promised to do, we're in trouble. But I believe he did. And I do believe this is the infallible word of God. I think every doctrine is of equal importance. Listen, the doctrine of salvation is of great importance, but every doctrine that God put in this Bible is of great importance. I don't think we should start throwing doctrines out of the Bible like some food buffet or something just so we can sing kumbaya together. I think we're to love all the brethren, we're to love other Christians, but we're to keep to the doctrine of Christ. This Bible should always be over the church. This church should never be above this Bible. Experience and expositions that fly in the face of sound doctrine are dangerous. By the way, that's how cults and disbelief start. So I'll end with this. Keep to the Word of God. Don't test God's Word against everything in this world. Test everything in this world against the Word of God. By the way, if you do everything that's in God's Word, if you make that your standby, you make that your litmus test, you make that what everything else is compared against, if it was wrong, which I do not believe it is, you'll stand before God someday and say, you promised to keep your word. This was your word. This is what I got. This is what I did. I don't think any court in area would ever go against that. Stand fast. Stand fast. Stop being waved around by every belief that comes. Every time, it seems like about every 5 years or so, we get this scientific thing that comes through that says this proves that Christianity is wrong. About every 5 years or so, we find a missing link. Then we find out it's not a missing link. Then we find out it's not really what they thought it was. And every 5 years or so, we'll find something new about DNA or something like that. They don't believe in Darwin evolution. That's been proven wrong a long time ago. Even though they still teach it in our schools, most scientists don't believe in Darwin evolution. They'll say we believe in chemical evolution. It's not too much different other than it's just by chemicals somehow we came to life and became everything that we are today. It takes a lot of faith, by the way. Everything can be leaned back to God. Even if we understand even little iotas of how God has made us, it's still God. Have faith. As the world goes on, it's going to call you more foolish. They're going to call you dumb. They're going to say you're stupid, ignorant, lacking education. You must be homeschooled. Listen, stand fast in the Word of God. It always proves through, and it's going to prove through, and there's rewards in heaven that you get cast down at the feet of Jesus if you just stand fast in the Word of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do take this time to glorify you, Lord, and praise you. Lord, help us to have believing hearts. If we really took science at its core, we would find that you're the father of science. If we would just look at how life is made, we always would go to a creator, because the way life is made is so difficult and precise that it takes a creator. I just thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to create us. And then you made a way that we could be saved. The gospel is as old as mankind itself. And I just thank you, Lord, that through you, through Jesus Christ, we can be saved and see the Father. I pray again, if there's someone today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do pray you bless this Christmas cantata, Lord. It'll be entertaining, I am sure. But let's always look at the real reason. Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you need to take a quick break, do so. And we'll get started with the cantata in probably about 15 minutes. So, thank you.